Morning, church. Excellent to be with you again. We just really love coming back here, and thank you for the invite. And I just remember, I think it was December 2015 when we were here last, just about ready to go. And you guys were so supportive of our vision and what we were doing, and we just honestly could not have done it without you. So we appreciate that. And we're just going to show a little bit of a few slides of where we were. Chennai, it's a map of India there, that little triangle. We're in the bottom right. Used to be called the old Madras in British times. So, yeah, it's in the state of Tamil Nadu in the southeast. And, yeah, it's quite a big city, probably about 8 million people. The old Madras area, you know, was sort of quite a strong British influence, and then basically the slums and suburbs have developed from there, so it just keeps spreading. You don't quite know that you've left the city even 2 hours south, so it's very much like that. I'll show you a little bit of the background I might have shared last time. My brother, David, married a girl from Chennai, Penny, and they met in Singapore. She was doing Bible school there. And so we went to the wedding, the first time, you know, us as a family had actually met the Pabakaran family, which is Penny's side of the family. So they all came to New Zealand for the wedding, and we got chatting. We heard that Penny's mother, Pauline, was a social worker for the last 20 years, and we said, we've been to India a few times and we'd love to come and visit, and you know, we've always been involved in children's homes, so we'd just love to come and visit. She said, any time, just come along. So we visited probably December 2014, I think we're going back to that, and we just clicked. There was just so many things that Julie and I saw out of Pauline and her NGO that she'd started, a local NGO, and we just thought, let's work together, let's start a children's home. We've been into India enough times to know there's a desperate need for children's homes, you know, not institutions. That we need to see a children's home that, you know, is full of love and with a father and a mother figure and all those sort of things. So that was our vision, and Pauline just said, yes, I want to do that, and I've always wanted to as well. And they had experience in one, her and her husband, they run a church there. So that's how it all started. And then all of 2015, we were preparing to go, and then 2016 was the year to set out and start. And we just really wanted a word from God, and Jeremiah 29:11 was that word. So we were so encouraged, and we thought, Lord, if we're going to go, it might be a great idea, but we want to know if it's from you. And yeah, that scripture 29:11, just from Jeremiah, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Those two things in tandem together. Not just hope, yeah, well, we hope it's a good idea, but we want to see a future come out of it. And it's for every little child that comes in our door in the Hope House in Chennai. That's the scripture the Lord spoke to us about. And we just thought, we're ready to go. You know, Julie and I would have gone anywhere. But in the last 5 years, we've had two little additions to the family. And we thought, Lord, we just want to make sure that, you know, we're doing the right thing. And so, yep, January 2016, we set out. All four of us, we left our jobs. Fortunately, Julie and I had sort of very understanding employers. I worked for Education Queensland and Julie for Northside Christian College. So, yeah, we just took 12 months leave and were able to go, and they left the jobs open for us. We had an entry plan, I've got to say, and we had an exit plan. We knew that there's a very, very strict legislation and rules involved in India now that make it quite hard for children's homes to start up. There's some good things about that, and then there's some really, really harsh things about it as well. Honestly, the first few weeks we arrived there, people were saying, what do you want to do? Children's home. It's not going to work. That's impossible. There are other Christians who are telling us this. There was an Australian girl that we were put in touch with who'd been there for quite a long time in India, and she was working for an NGO, a non-government organisation, called Rescue Her. Okay, and they'd started in Chennai. They started the founded location, great double-story place with lots of rooms, and they had teams from America come and build bunks and everything. And for 3 years, they've been paying $2,000 a month for this place and never were able to fill it with children. And we just were brokenhearted to hear that. And they just said, we've got to pack up. We've got to go. So the Rescue Her crowd were shutting down. They were selling their furniture and things like that. So we said, listen, is there any way we can help? We need furniture for our place as well, some bunks and mattresses and things. And so we were able to get some stuff off them. But I've got to say, when we went into that place and we just saw the facilities, we saw what was available, we saw the effort, the hard work that had gone into it, we just thought, Lord, you know, how is this possible? These people came with the best intentions. You might have heard last month, March 15, Compassion International, this massive organization. Just under, probably, you know, World Vision, Compassion International. It's that sort of size. Shut down. Their registration in India, we revoked. They've been in there for how many years, Jules? I can't remember. 49 years. Incredible. They've got over 100,000 kids that were under their care. They were given 12 months' notice. Listen, the Indian government, we're not happy with the way you're proselytizing. And it's very Krishna-influenced. How dare they? And, yeah, you're gone. So they tried to get the Compassion International leadership in America. We're trying to get American senators talking to Indian senators to say, what can we do? Is there anything that needs to change? Please, we've got all these children under our care. We want to make sure that we're doing the right thing. And they just got a door in their face and said, nah, March 15, that's it. You're out of here. So we were just, you know, thinking about that in the back of our minds. We heard about that about March last year, and we thought, goodness, how can that be? You know, there's a desperate need. You see kids, and a few of you have been to India before, that are roaming the street at 12, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, and you're looking around for adults, you're looking around for parental, you know, supervision of them, and you're just thinking, I do hope they know where they're going and that there's people that are going to look after them. So it's sort of, it just broke our hearts, and we were just like, Lord, we want to help, we want to do something. So we just felt the Hope House was exactly what we're going to be doing, and working with Pauline. There's a few photos of Pauline and Charles. They lead the church there. Jiva Rachane is a Tamil word, and it's out of that scripture about Joshua and how it translates as saves lives. Okay, so in Tamil, it's sort of a saves lives. It's not an overly Christian one, but Pastor Charles and Pauline lead a church in Chennai, and their daughter Phoebe, who's just joined us last month, she's come back from Singapore to help with the Hope House. A tremendous asset to us. Every time we were coming through Singapore, Phoebe wanted to meet up, and we were just sharing our vision. And she said, I want to do this. I want to be involved. I want to come back to India. And yeah, she's a real go-getter, and we really praise God that she's on the team as well. But Pauline, this amazing lady, she would have a motorbike. She'd get someone to sort of ride the motorbike. She used to ride it herself, but she'd get someone to ride the motorbike. She'd be on the back. And Chennai, you know, just imagine probably late January, early February sort of temperatures here in Brisbane. That's what it's like in India, like 12 months of the year. They said they've got two seasons in India, hot and hotter. And we had to get used to that. It was like, oh, when's the break? Isn't there a monsoon or something? But they just made it more humid. But this lady was just incredible stammer. She was diagnosed with diabetes, and she had to take care of her health. Even at the wedding 3 years ago now, she was skin and bones. Really had to receive a healing from the Lord to actually attend the wedding. And we'd noticed, you know, she'd done very well putting the weight back on, probably about 18 months ago, and then to see her sort of get on these motorbikes. And we had to start from scratch. So first we had to find a location, okay, and that was not as easy as it sounds. It's hard enough looking for a property here in Australia and thinking, oh, you'll get on the net and then try a few places out. But over there it's like, well, you know, you get a contact, we go there, we probably have about five or six places to do in a day, and then, you know, hopefully negotiate, you know, because as soon as you turn up with your white skin and get out of the car, so the price goes up. So it was the same with taxi drivers and everything. The Pabakuans were brilliant. They say, you stay in the shop, you know, you stay in wherever the shopping centre, and we'll go out, get the taxi for you, we'll negotiate the price, and then you come out. I thought, that's a great idea, because we were getting ripped off those first few weeks. But they were brilliant. And Pauline, she would wait in these government offices. We had to, first of all, can I show you the order of things that we had to get? Incredible sort of red tape. Sanitation certificate. Okay, so we had to find the place, get a location, put down, I think it was 10 months bond. 10 months bond, and that had to be negotiated. So the Pabakarans were very helpful in that. And we just said to, Julie and I just said to them, we don't want our names on anything, please. You know, we totally trust Deborah Chani. We totally trust what you're doing. We know you're people of integrity, and we'll give you the money. You just, you know, make sure that it's all written in that NGO's name. We know that a Western influence project, a Western influence NGO, will be the end of us here. So we want to make sure we're doing everything from a locally run point of view. They can't sort of pinpoint us or whatever. People are telling us, sorry, when we first arrived, you got a website? Yep. Get it off. Shut down your website. Just make sure that they will look at any foreign influence NGO, and they'll shut it down. So we're like, okay. So we had all these plans, and then we're like, no, we're going to scrub that. So we're starting afresh. So sanitation certificate, that's the certificate that the Rescue Her NGO were denied. Took them 3 years of trying to get it, and they still couldn't get it. We got that in an incredible way. Pauline went into a government office, and she sat outside one of the supervisor's offices, and she just said, listen, I'm here to get a sanitation certificate. We're starting the Hope House. This is my NGO, Jiva Rachani. Can we get this underway? Oh, yeah, sure. Come back tomorrow. No worries. That person wasn't there the next day. Is there someone else I can talk to? Oh, yep. I'm a bit busy today. Should get on the phone. Pauline would say, well, I'll come back next week. Make sure, you know, you're here. And they were there, but the door was closed. The secretary said, sorry, no, it's not possible. This went on for 6 weeks. And we were told or encouraged, you can speed this up, you know. So we just said, listen, we've got to wait it out. Pauline, incredible woman of integrity, just like, yep. We'll just wait it out. And she just kept coming back. She kept coming back. And then she tells us, listen, this is 6 weeks later. This is crazy. We've got to do something else. I've got a friend, she says. I've got a friend. He's the vice commissioner of police. I worked with him 15 years ago. We worked in the slums. We showed people how to escape fires in the slums and things. And he was very helpful. And we've kept in contact all these years. I'll just try and ring him. So she rang him. It must have been like 11 o'clock in the morning. The next day, and this is incredible, 10 o'clock or so in the morning, we had someone knocking on our door of the Hope House. I'm a supervisor from the sanitation department. We're here to inspect this place. It looks great. Tick, 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 tick. You will have that certificate the next day. And we thought, wow, are you the same person? And Pauline would talk to the person and say, are you the same person that, you know, this lady who's been, you know, in the office and telling me that she's too busy? Yes, she told me to come down here, and here we are. So we thought, wow, that's incredible. Praise God. Just incredible. Absolutely. 3 years that American NGO were waiting for that, and within 6 weeks, it was remarkable. So friends in high places, that was a great lesson to learn. The fire department needed to come next, and you know, every time there was an inspection or a government organisation that was coming out, Julie and I were like, we need to get the kids out. We don't want to see, because we were living in the premises of the Hope House. There wasn't anyone else there. So we were saying, listen, we don't want to see, you know, that some Australians are living here and that, you know, would it endanger us? And Pauline's, no, it's not until later on that, you know, where you need to sort of be out of sight. So there was one day that she said, I think there's a fire department officer, I'm sure the hierarchy there, but he's coming out and he should be there in the next hour. So we're like, I think Julie was out at the time, it was me and the kids, and I heard a knock at the door about an hour later, and this guy was all sort of decorated and everything, and I was like, hi. I'm Pauline's, and this is how I have to introduce myself, because this is the way she introduced me. This is Pauline's son-in-law's brother. And I tell you what, that family connection was incredible. I thought it would just end with my brother, you know, like, that's it, that's the relation. But wherever we were introduced, Pauline would go, you know, whether it would be to a non-Christian or a Christian connection, they'd say, this is my son-in-law, David's brother, Stephen, and his family. And as soon as the guy sort of first he saw me and suspiciously looked at me, what are you doing here? And then it was like Pauline introduced me and his face just like lit up. It was incredible. We learned a lot in cross-culturally last year that, you know, family connections and low trust society, it really, really helps. So praise God for that. He said, yes, tick, tick. There's a few things you need to change. There's one door in, and because we're in a second-story apartment. There's one door in, but, you know, if you have a fire escape to the next building, you'll be fine. So we had to arrange that and get that organised. And other than that, it was all ticked. So the building, the fire department, sanitation certificate in our hands in the first 3 months. Building stability was the next thing, to make sure that, you know, everything was great, and it was like a two-year-old building, so we were fine in that matter. And then, this was the longest period ever, 6 months for the next certificate. And that was, remarkable as well. So the whole time, you know, we're going back to that scripture, a hope and a future. You know, this is what we believe. We don't just believe it's a great idea that there's a bit of hope there for a child, but it's got to have a future. It's got to be the long term. We've been working with children's homes enough to think, you know, it's not just a great idea for a year or two. These are children's lives that we're dealing with. We want to make sure that they're in their 20s, they're getting tertiary study, that, you know, that they can find Christian spouses and all this sort of thing. We want to make sure we're there right to the end. And so we just kept praying, kept believing. It was an incredible test, I've got to tell you, of patience, of resilience. You know, there was some real sort of issues that we were just like, I can't believe it. They do it this way. It's just sort of mind-boggling. I wish we could, you know, just do it a different way, but that, it was one way or the highway. So we had to just wait it out and continue to wait it out. So sanitation, fire department, building stability, all good. The building license was the really, really hardest one for us. So it might have been easier for others, but we're a children's home. So we found a residential area in which to have the children's home. What were we thinking? It's got to be in an industrial area, apparently. So we were like, what? An industrial, something like factories and, you know, shops for a children's home? Oh, no, it's got to be an industrial area. So we're like, okay. We'll just see if we can negotiate this. You know, this is strange because this is for children. You know, we're going to schools in the area. This is the best place for it. There were so many other like Christian schools around. And we thought just ideal the location. We just felt out of all that we'd seen, and we'd probably seen a dozen different locations, this was got to be the right one. And for 6 months, we had to get out because our visa, we were on tourist visas for 6 months, and you know, even if you had to volunteer, you had to get an employment visa, and then you had to show how much money you were getting or the organization was getting. We're like, we're volunteering, we're just going to go as tourists for 6 months and then we'll get out, and then you've got to wait 2 months before you go back in. So about mid-year, we're out of India, and we're like, how's that going with that, the building license? Are we almost there? And oh, we're just waiting a little while. And Pauline just kept going back to these government departments. And we thought, yep, we've got to get back in there as soon as possible. So around August last year, we got another tourist visa, and we were back in India. And finally, around sort of, I think it was October, my birthday, yeah, around October, they said, oh, this is possible. We're just waiting for a few things to come through. So we're like just praying it in. The church, Zion Christian Church, and in India, we're praying as well. We're just believing for the very best. Can I just pause that? Because we were 6 months of waiting, so I'll just talk a little bit more back to the PowerPoint. The next slide's about our vision, our children's home for 3 to 7-year-old orphan girls. So we had to make a decision, boys or girls, and we thought this is super easy, definitely for girls. That's the real desperate need. So we registered under Jeeva Ratchana. We told you that, working with Zion Christian Church Ministries of Chennai and managing staff locally. That was our vision for what we were doing. Now, Zion Christian Church was in a low socioeconomic area. Okay, so to get there, you know, to get to church, you'd probably drive about 45 minutes to sort of one of the outer suburbs, quite close to the port, actually, of Madras. And then, we'd often share there a fair bit, and just sharing our vision, trying to get a gauge of who could be potential staff members in the church. And we had training days for those organisations. There's a mural in the middle picture there of a giraffe. We had a friend, Phil Hollins, who's a paediatric nurse from Lady Salento Hospital. We've been friends for, you know, years, since Tigum days, I guess, for about, you know, 15 years or so. And he'd helped start an orphanage in Uganda. So he came around November and helped put that mural together. Incredible artist, you know. I think, mate, if you ever want to leave nursing, just get into your art. But he was a tremendous blessing. He got up and did a little seminar about, you know, sort of child protection and just simple things with regard to first aid and nutrition. Nutrition was a huge thing in India because it was sort of like a lot of rice and curries and a lot of kids were sort of quite malnourished, so Phil came with some really good ideas about, you know, just different changes to diet that could help, supplements as well and those sort of things. So I think we might have a picture of Phil there somewhere. No, possibly the next one. But we organised an advisory committee. So guys that were sort of in other NGOs with a bit of experience, Pauline would get a hold of them and that'd help with the application process, you know, like the application process. So, it was very encouraging to have them with us, and they just kept, no, you guys are doing brilliant, you know. I mean, here 6, 7, 8 months now. Don't worry, you know, you probably expected kids to be here in the first few weeks, but in India, that's not the way we roll. So we're like, okay, all right, we'll do it how we should. And we just wanted to be so sure that there was nothing that we could be pointed out in any paperwork that was done wrong or money misappropriated or anything. So we just felt that hope in a future, you know, God was really just talking to us about a long-term, you know, vision, and that's what we were after. I think the next slide, possibly, Brenton. Some visitors from Aussie. That's back of Phil, and he was just doing the mural. It's our kids on the bunks in the top left. I play football for Daybra Dingoes, and those guys were just incredibly generous. They shared what we were doing in 2015, and they said, we'll help out in any way possible. So they did a fundraiser at the club, and they got a few hundred bucks together to get those bunks to us. That, you know, we bought them locally. And, great encouragement. Just, you know, anyone who's been on the mission field, just to have friends from Australia bringing Vegemite and chocolates and all those sort of things. Praise God. Yeah, it's just brilliant. So, that was a great encouragement to have them. So, unpause. Let's go back to that building license. So, we're supposed to be in an industrial area. We're like, oh, you are kidding. We cannot move. We're not going to pay another 10 months bond for this place, so for another place. So, we're just going to stay here and try and renegotiate. Around November, the Prime Minister Modi of India decided to get rid of the 500 rupee and the 1,000 rupee note. About 8 o'clock at night, we didn't have a TV in our place, but about 8 o'clock at night, he got on the national news and said, everyone, we're going to get rid of corruption. We're throwing out the 500 rupee, the 1,000 rupee note. It'll be worthless in the next few weeks. And then we're going to issue 2,000 rupee notes. You guys and the gangs and, you know, black market of stockpiling cash, you're going to be found out this way. So get to the banks and get all your 500 and 1,000 rupee notes and get it changed. We'll have 2,000 rupee notes wherever across India in the next, 48 hours. And everyone was scratching their heads. So the next day I heard about this. Already the ATMs were absolutely emptied across the city. So the next day I'm just, behind the eight ball. And I was just like, what? I better get to the bank, Jules, I'm off. So, when you go to the bank, if you wait 10 minutes in a bank here, you're sort of thinking, man, what's going on? This is slow. Like an hour later, you still haven't entered the bank. You're sort of a queue sort of outside. And everyone's doing the same thing. So I had, 500 rupee notes. I needed to get them in hundreds or, whatever. And hopefully some 2,000s. No 2,000 rupees notes had ever entered Chennai in that part, 24 hours later. It was just diabolical. And they're just trying to get rid of corruption. But really the poor suffered the most. They wouldn't trust banks, so they would keep cash at home. And so, when they were told their money was worthless, they believed it. It's supposed to be by the end of 2016, all the cash was supposed to be have changed and these 2,000 rupee notes issued, and that still hasn't happened. it's just insane. So, financially, ATMs, we just couldn't get money out of ATMs for a number of weeks, and you queued up with everyone else and they're all in the same boat, and whether you're a tourist or whether you've been there for all your life, it was just a real experience. And that building license, people in government departments had no clue what was going on either. So they would be off work or, not there when you needed them, and, it was worse than normal, which is really, really bad. So, we just thought, we've got to wait it out. My birthday is early December, and incredibly we had a call on the day before. Your building license has been approved. We're like, what? And the next day it was in our hands. I'll tell you, the amount of photos we took of that piece of paper was incredible. For 6 months we've been waiting for this thing, and that was just like the last step in the state registration process, so Tamil Nadu. And then, since then we've been able to apply for the national one. We're still in that application process, and what are we, 4 months into the year now? So we're not worried, but we just felt that state one was the last one, and we really were so encouraged to get that. And cyclone hit the next week, electricity was cut across the city, and we had to find all these things to get our kids through. But praising God, just thanking the Lord. We had some registrations that we had to get, and inspections. So these were last-minute inspections. Sometimes we had 20 minutes notice to get out of the apartment. This is the time where we couldn't be seen. So we, would quickly gather up the kids and the toys and try and get everything that's Australian off the walls, and then quickly get in a taxi or an auto, and we were off. And we came back too early once. I knocked on the door, and one of our workers opened the door and said, "They're still here." So we closed the door, went up to the top terrace. It was like a spy movie or something. It was crazy. Praise God, we got those registration. The inspections were all good. They'll do inspection at the drop of the hat. So it actually endangered our registration, us being there. Because if they saw us, and we would be either thrown out or delayed even further. Julie's going to get up. We're going to talk a little bit about how we're thinking about a hope and a future, thinking about the future of the Hope House and how we could generate funds in the future for further furthering that ministry. And we're very conscious that in India we need to not just they need to know that Australians, we're not going to be there just sending money for the next 20 years. This is something we want to see a transition for them to generate their own income and believe for more. So Julie had a great idea, and I'll get her to come on up and share that.
Good morning. So I just want to say thank you for standing with us throughout the year. It was really tough as a family, taking two children, young children. Rose wasn't even two when we left, so it was really tough taking them to India. And there were a lot of transitions we went through, but it was just so encouraging knowing that we had churches and individuals standing behind us and praying for us, and being able to, send those prayer requests through and know that people were really praying. And as Stephen said, we were told it was impossible when we arrived, and we kind of thought, what are we doing here? God, we know you've called us here. We know you've put us here. And we had to rely on that calling and know that we had been appointed. And there were some words that were spoken over us in this church that we just recalled, and they came back, and we clung to those words. We're like, God, you said this. And we knew in our hearts, you don't take your children, young children especially, to India at a drop of a hat. You have to know it's God. And we did, and we knew that, and we relied on God. So thank you so much for your prayers and your support. We couldn't have done it without you standing with us. I just wanted to share a little bit more about what one of the things, the projects that we've started, but also about Phoebe. Stephen's telling you about what happened and what we had to do to get the registration, and we just feel such a peace about leaving the Hope House in the hands of Pauline and Phoebe. And at the start of the year, Pauline, when we were giving up, we felt so discouraged by what was going on at times, but Pauline was just such an encouragement. She had absolute faith in what we were doing and what was happening, and she went out there day after day after day, and really between her and God, they made this happen. And and Phoebe is her daughter, her eldest daughter. Phoebe's been working as a computer programmer in Singapore for the last 10 years, so you can imagine she had an excellent career there. But as we would pass through Singapore, she was involved on the board from the start. She's one of the board members of Jiva Ratchani, so she knew what was happening. She was involved in all of the meetings via Skype. And as we'd pass through Singapore, we often had to go through Singapore. We went to the World Outreach course in Thailand. And we spent time with Phoebe, and we just saw throughout the year her heart for this ministry just develop. And we started to think, we need a manager. We need a manager who can manage the Hope House and work, someone who can work with Pauline. And so we were praying for months, God, who is the right person to take on this role, this executive manager role? And we just started thinking about Phoebe. And we kind of mentioned it to her, and we sent her a letter and said, listen, we would love you to consider this role as executive manager. You would be completely responsible for the running of the Hope House, for the staffing, for the children, the well-being of the children, and working alongside Pauline, who is the director of the Hope House. And she took about 3 months to really pray about it and think it through. But it was amazing how from the start of the year through to when we left, or even now, seeing how God worked on her heart. And she is so excited about it now. She's, just as Steve said, I think she moved back to India about 3 or 4 weeks ago. So she's resigned her job in Singapore, totally walking by faith, has gone back to India. We are paying her a small allowance, but she is just believing God to raise the money. But she stepped out, and she is so keen to just work there and raise these little girls. So she'll be the main figure living within the home with the girls, and she'll now start looking for staff. She said she's already found a staff member, so we're looking for mothers. We did originally, we wanted a mother and a father figure, but because it's a girls' home in India, we're not allowed men living on the premises, so we'll have mothers and Pastor Prabhakaran and some of the men from the church will come in and be involved, but not living on site. So if you could continue to pray for Pauline and Phoebe. Phoebe also said recently, we've also been given the go-ahead from the local Child Welfare Committee and Child Protection Unit to take in girls now. So because we have that building license, we're all set to go. We can take in little girls. So it's now a case of finding the right girls to come in. So the Hope House has been set up for 12 girls. We don't want a huge institution, as Steve said. We want it to be a family home. So we'll have 12 little girls, but if you could just pray for that at this stage, we're ready to take these girls in. We have Phoebe there, we have a staff, she's found another woman who can be a mother. So, and she said recently as well that the Child Protection Unit has pretty much given us the go-ahead, they will now send us girls as well. So it's happening, it's coming together, it's amazing. As Steve said, there's the national registration, which is called the JJ Act. So once we have the JJ Act, we are then able to start the Hope House homes anywhere in India. It's a national registration. So we are praying for that. That registration is underway. And if you continue to pray for that as well, it's really exciting. So our vision is really never to have a big institution. It's more to have smaller homes where girls can... And boys eventually as well, can be raised in a family environment. But the other thing, I think if you could go to the next slide, please. The other goal that we had was to try and come up with something, a project that we could develop in order to raise funds for the home. We didn't want it to be, you know, as Stephen was saying, Phoebe's actually already... raising funds within India, which is fantastic. Phoebe and her sisters, they've put the word out. They've got a lot of their friends on Facebook and just friends in general getting behind them. Phoebe's also raising money in Singapore. So it's fantastic that they have really taken this on. It's not our project as such. It's they're owning the vision and they're owning, they're taking responsibility for it. So it's really exciting for us. But one thing I did come across, the Australian girl that Steve was telling you about, she actually became a really close friend, and she introduced me to another lady called Magda, who is in the photo, that side with the pink dress. Magda, her father is a German man and her mother's Indian, and they started an NGO about 50 years ago. Basically building community colleges to teach the poor and give them trades. So it's called Intermission Industrial Development Association, so IIDA. But Magda runs a training centre for women, a tailoring training centre. So my friend Karen introduced me to Magda and we really hit it off. And we started working together on a project which we have named Project Rose. I think it might be, yep, on the next page. So Project Rose is basically, I was really praying and I just felt, you know, seeing the poverty in India and especially the women, where we were living, the apartment next door was a vacant block when we moved in. And then these women started coming in, and men, but these women were probably my age, and they started digging the foundations for a building by hand. And so I would often stand on the balcony and I was watching these women, and they would, by hand, they would work from about 6 a.m. till 10 p.m. every day, and they were carting these, you know, those woven baskets about that big. And so the men would dig the hole and they'd fill it with the dirt, and the women would haul it up and put it on their head, and they'd walk and they'd dump it, you know, in another pile. And so they spent all day doing this. And I couldn't believe it. I thought, these women are probably my age. They looked a lot older because of the conditions that they worked in. And I just thought, as a teacher, I kind of thought, you know, is this a result of the lack of education, a lack of opportunity? And I just thought, you know, there are other ways. We've got to find other ways to help women and girls and empower them and give them some sort of skills. And a little while later, I met Magda and I got to go to this training centre. And I first went there and I bought, they make these little little pouches and some tote bags and things. And I went there and I bought one, and they're really well made. And so I was quite impressed, and I sent some home to Australia and everyone liked them and kind of, you know, bought them. And I thought, oh, well, this is good. So I've actually started a business with Magda called Project Rose. And the vision for it is really to buy off them, because they're an NGO. So these three women that you see in these photos are all women who have been rescued and trained at IIDA, and they now have they're employed there now, so they're paid a fair wage. And Hilda is the first photo. She is a lady who her husband abandoned her when she was quite young. She had a one-year-old daughter, and because she didn't have any skills, she wasn't able to care for her daughter. So she ended up having to go to Jordan to work as a maid. But she had to leave her daughter behind in India to be raised by her family. And after a number of years, she couldn't handle that anymore. She wanted to come back and raise her daughter herself. So she moved back, and she was about 36 when she moved back, and she couldn't find any work because she didn't have skills. So someone said to her, you know, why don't you go and do the training course at IIDA? And this is about 15 years ago now. And she said, well, I can't because I'm too old. And they said, no, it's fine, you should go. So she went there and she did the course, and they employed her after that. And now she's the head tailor. She actually trains the other women coming through. And, you know, I actually got to meet her daughter. She's now, I think, about 19, a beautiful girl. And Hilda has managed to put enough money aside to send her to college. So her daughter is now studying in college. And, you know, it's because of, and through that also, Hilda has become a very strong Christian. So it's actually a very a Christian community where they're surrounded and trained. The girl in the middle, her name is Jyoti. She was actually rescued out of slavery. She was in bonded labour in the rice paddy fields. Her mother passed away during that time due to a thyroid problem. I was told that it was something that could have been treated, but because of the conditions and the lack of medical care, her mother actually passed away. She's 19 years old. She's now trained at IIDA, and Magda has taken her on full time. And she's really, I really like Jyoti. She comes across as very quiet. But then one day she told me off, and I thought, she's quite sassy, which is really cool. But yeah, she's a lovely girl, and she's now employed there. And Magda's really hoping, you know, she's got a really strong work ethic, and Magda's hoping that she can train her up to really take on a lot of the the running of the workshop. And the last girl, her name is Amu, and she's training there. She came and trained at the centre a few years back, did the training course, and now she's working there to save enough money to put herself through college. It's a centre that where they're breaking, you know, the cycle of poverty in the lives of these young women. And I loved it. I used to spend a lot of my time there. I spent a lot of time with Magda at the markets buying fabrics. And as Stephen was saying, you know, there was a lot of waiting in the times where we were waiting for certificates for the Hope House. So I kind of threw myself into this project. And we've called it Project Rose. So Project Rose is now registered as a business in Australia. So pretty much what we're doing is I'm buying products from IIDA and selling them here in Australia, so the profits will go towards the Hope House. So by doing this, I'm actually supporting two projects. So all the funds from this go towards nurturing, educating and empowering women and eventually little girls once we have them. So we have things like these little pouches. And what I loved when I first saw them, the first one I bought was the pineapple one, and then we came up with some more designs. But each one's different. Everything has a different fabric inside. And we just had a lot of fun making them. And they also made these scarves. So we started making some scarves. So I spent a lot of time with Magda at the markets, you know, I found it a lot of fun buying them. And then we'd sit down and design totally different scarves. And seeing the women, you know, they got there and they handmade them pretty much. This one doesn't have tassels on them, but some of the ones with tassels, they would hand sew the tassels on. And by doing that, you know, I actually also managed to get Magda in touch with a friend in Scotland who owns a business, and she had this huge order. So through that, Magda was actually able to employ Jyoti and Amu full time. So it's been exciting seeing that development. So Project Rose has been my baby, and yeah, that's where we're going. So I've brought a few products today that I'm going to set out the back if you'd like to come and have a look. And I've actually already managed to get, I had one like this that has a horse on it, which I designed especially for Debra, for my horsey friends. And I've already managed to get that selling in one of the local horse shops in Debra, so it's pretty exciting. Yeah, it is. So, yeah, we're really excited, and we're so excited about the future of the Hope House. As Stephen said, those long waits, they were really tough. There were times when I just felt like, especially once we came back the second time and nothing was happening, and I just felt like, well, God, what are we doing here? And I was ready to pack up and come home. I just thought, this is too hard. I have these two young children. There's nowhere for the kids to run. You know, you step outside your house and there's just autos everywhere. And it was really tough. And I remember just one night I couldn't get to sleep, and I just said to God, God, I can't do this anymore. And I started listening to music, and I listened to the song. I can't remember what it's called. I think it's Chris Tomlin's song, but it's about the God of angel armies is always by your side. And I thought, well, it's going to take those angel armies to get these certificates happening. But I was just so encouraged by that, and I just felt God really speak to me, and he said, I just need you to be faithful. I don't need you to strive. I don't need you to do anything, but I just need you to be faithful. And, you know, we just saw so much of God's faithfulness throughout the year. We knew the calling, and it was really hard, but we saw his faithfulness, and he is still, you know, he is still making it happen. We feel very strongly that it was a one-year commitment, and we can see now why. To get it off the ground and hand it over. So it's all locally run, locally driven. There's a board that's all locally set up. So praise God about that. And I'll just leave you with one last story. It was Stephen's birthday that we found out about the building license, which I thought was awesome. It was like, you know, he's been so faithfully praying these things through. And so he got it on the birthday, and then I think it was the next day, the deputy police commissioner turned up, the man Stephen was talking about earlier, Pauline rang him and said, we've got it. And he came and he met us and he was talking about his relationship with Pauline, and we realised how well-respected Pauline is in the community. We didn't realise just the type of woman that we're working with. And we just realised that, you know, God had set that appointment up. And the same with Magda. God went before us and he just gave us these relationships. And as we left, the police commissioner, as he left, sorry, he walked out the door and he turned around to us right at the end and he said to us, when you come back to visit, we will have a functional children's home for you to come to. And so he is on side. He's, now that we have that building certificate, he said to Pauline, I'll do all that I can to help you with this. So it's wonderful, you know, he's a Hindu man, and it's just wonderful knowing that there are people, because of Pauline's good name and her reputation, there are people who are willing to stand with her and to make this happen. So that's really exciting. But thanks again for standing with us.
Yeah, exciting. So good to see things come out of it, and I can just see them lasting, you know, for years to come. So some great ways to sort of get the Indians involved and getting income generated for the future. So I'm so proud of Julie and what she did and her involvement with Magda. I think it's going to go, that relationship, for years and years. So it's just brilliant. Gifted Hands is the website.com.au that Julie's got friends that sell other sort of ethically made stuff, and Project Rose is a page on that as well. Guys, can I just get you to just close your eyes? I just want to tell you a story that we heard when we first arrived. And this is, you know, this is, we're getting back. What are we there for? We're there for these little girls. And when we heard this story, it broke our hearts. It was a number of different families, and this is, I'm talking hundreds, that come to Chennai, the Big Smoke, and they're from rural areas around India. Anyone's been to any of the different languages, wherever you go. And they come to India, and they come to Chennai to have a holiday and to see relatives, or, you know, see what it's like in the big city. So they bring their families, bring their little girls and little boys, and then they, you know, India's busy. If you go to a shopping centre, there is thousands of people everywhere. And these little kids that come with their parents and relatives get lost. And these little girls and these little boys are looking around, and if you've ever been lost as a kid, it is terrifying. And you're looking around for mummy and daddy, and they are nowhere to be seen. They might have just taken their eyes off them for a little while and been pushed around by the crowd. And there's just, you look around and you try and communicate. You can't speak that language that these people are speaking around you. And you're trying to say, where's my mummy, where's my daddy? And because it's a new city, they don't know how to get home. They don't know where to go. They've lost that. And it could be midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, and these kids are roaming the streets and police see them and they've got to go, well, they've been abandoned. And so these kids are taken to these massive institutions where there's like 500 kids, a huge hall, and I'll tell you, 300 mattresses. And that is their life. There's nowhere for the parents to go, no central place to say, I've got a missing child and I've been looking for them for the last few weeks. I don't know how or where they've gone. There's all these institutions all over the city. I don't know where they are. There's no central place to say, oh, they could be here. Like, it's just, you're on your own. There's a movie that came out in January called Lion. It's a true story, and I think Kim and Felicity told us about, you know, this guy in Tasmania, an Indian orphan that was lost, got on a train overslept, missed his brother. His brother said he'd be on the train. He wasn't there. He went all the way to Calcutta, lost on the streets of Calcutta. For 3 days he'd been on trains. They had no idea where he was. He just got picked up by the police, picked up, put in an orphanage, one of those institutions, and amazingly adopted by an Aussie family, brought up in Tasmania. And we're just realizing how common that story is. And guys, when we heard it, we just thought, this is what we're here for. We've got the Hope House. We've got beds. We've got 12 beds for 12 little girls. And we want them filled. And if we fill up, and we've filled up 12 beds, we're going to try and open another home somewhere. There's a tremendous need. And I hear stuff on the news all the time, and I just see kids getting persecuted and bombed and, you know, in all different parts of the world. And I just thought, for years and years, I just was overwhelmed. And I said, Lord, I just want to be part of the solution. How can I be part of the solution? Where are these kids going to go? What homes have they got? There's a scripture that comes out of Matthew. I think you might have it up there on the screen. Matthew 18. Verse 14, in the same way, it's not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost. And that scripture just came to me when I heard that story. And I was asking all the same questions you'd ask. Surely there's a place you can go. There's a missing persons place. Surely the parents would wait and look for them. And, you know, I'm sure they did. But little girls especially are abandoned on railway tracks. Little girls are left outside of hospitals. They're actually places for cradles. They call them the cradle baby scheme, where they put babies now. And so the government encourages it. If you don't want your child, leave them in a place that's safe. Leave them outside a hospital. Leave them outside a police station. Here's a cradle for it. Because they used to be on railway tracks. They used to be in rubbish dumps. Alive. As much as we conflicted with the Indian government and what they were doing, we've got to render unto Caesar what Caesar's, you know. We've got to work under this. And God will open the doors, and he'll keep that door open. And we firmly believe that as a project. Can you stand with me this morning? I look upon your friendly faces, and I thank you for your prayers and your support, and you know, we're in it for the long haul, and Julie and I just are so encouraged by this church and the blessing that they have been and continue to be to us. But I want to pray that same prayer that I prayed many years ago. Lord, I want to be part of the solution. How can I be part of the solution? Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just thank you for this wonderful church and the blessing that they are. I thank you for what they're doing all around the world. And Lord God, we're lives that we feel so insignificant at times, but Lord God, we just know that you've got a plan and purpose for each and every one of us. And Lord God, we just thank you for the Hope House as well. We thank you for what you're doing there, and we pray your blessing upon Charles and Pauline and Phoebe. And Lord, we continue to believe with them for doors to open and to stay open, Lord God. And Father, I pray for lives here, Lord Jesus, that just want to be involved in whatever you're doing, Lord. Maybe there's a country, there's a place, there's a ministry that you're speaking to people about here, Lord God. And Father, we see those images on TV and we just are brokenhearted, Lord, and we want to help. And we pray and we do what we can here. But Lord God, I just continue to pray that, Father, there'll be an opportunity to be part of the solution to help these children all around the world, Lord. Father, it is unprecedented what is going on at this time. And Lord God, we just, as believers, just agree together that, Lord, we raise our hands and we say, we want to be a part of the solution. Whether we leave these shores or we stay here, we ask, Lord God, that you would use us. Almighty God, we stand together in agreement. And we pray we would be part of that solution, Lord, to bring the gospel to those that need it the most, as you've called us to, as you've commanded us to, Lord Jesus. That is our prayer. And we thank you, Lord. We are encouraged, Father, that your word speaks to us and that you have got great and mighty plans. Even for those little girls, Lord God, that are abandoned, that, Father, they would know the love of God and that comfort of the Holy Spirit, we pray. And they would indeed know the salvation that you offer so freely. We praise you, Jesus, and thank you, Lord. Amen.